sit right back and you'll hear a tale, of a faithful trip.
In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a faithful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain!
Attaboy, John. Way to go. Nice shooting.
I do pretty well when I hop on that old gunnery position and put torpedoes in the belly of the beagle. I'm John Kurlinski.
I am Stan Hudson. We want to welcome you to this week's episode of Sink the Beagle, where we take a lighthearted look at the serious issues of origins, where we came from, you know, using science and scripture and lighthearted of something.
You're getting lighthearted there, Stan.
Yeah, I suppose we do that. We have fun talking about these really serious issues today, and today we want to talk about what, John?
Well, today, Stan, we're just going to make it. We've been doing recording for a while. We're going to make it. We're going to get this through. We're going to get this done. Just do it, Stan.
Just do it. Say yes.
Actually, we're talking about the remnant. We're talking about the survivors.
The survivals of the fittest?
No. Well, yeah, in some ways, the survival of the fittest is those who survive. They made it, Stan.
They made it.
We're talking about the pre-Diluvian people that made it, and we're not talking about Noah's sons, though we are descendants of those who've made it.
We have made
it. He was a remnant, but there were other remnants that made it, and there were some remnant. It's interesting to think that there are some remnant who made it because, A, they were on the ark, or, B, the nature of what they were survived.
Well,
in some sense,
if you are a Darwinist, if you are an evolutionist, you think that pretty much things have changed over time. And that means as they change, a lot of species have died out, gone extinct, to make way for the new and better versions of things. And there weren't a whole lot of things that made it today.
What we say made it today, we're thinking primarily of water creatures.
And yet,
when the Darwinian mind interprets those fossils of different various types of marine species, whether they be vertebrates or invertebrates or whatever, they tend to love to give them a new name and say they're extinct and now we have some distant relatives, but they're not like the original ones, of course. Those were millions of years old.
Yes. And what we're talking about are things like starfish, like corals, like lobsters, crabs, shrimp. You name it, almost all the basic kinds of marine animals of some way or other somehow made it.
They survived the flood. They survived as a species. They are not extinct.
Well, the flood, certainly, if you think that way. And if you're Darwinian, you think hundreds of millions of years are done okay.
Yet everything else on this planet doesn't seem to be able to make it. Why?
How do you mean?
Well, I'm just saying. In other words, dinosaurs aren't around today, Stan.
Dinosaurs are gone.
They didn't make it, Stan.
Not
at least the ones that we see in the fossil record.
That's right. We don't see dinosaurs anymore, and that's why they are extinct. Goodbye, dinosaurs. But are there a lot of other things that are
gone?
Well,
other things have made it pretty good.
Okay. Like,
Do you find ancient... we talked a few weeks back with the dinosaurs, there were some mammals who we seem to have their modern ancestors still here. We have shrews, we have possums, and those are mammals which were living alongside the dinosaurs.
That's right. From dinosaur age, a lot of mammals have made it. How about bats? How about mice? How about... let's see, seals and sea lions.
Those made it, Stan.
Those made it. For millions of years, they don't have ancestors in the fossil record, but they are pretty much here, fairly unchanged. Well, let's go to the insect world. I just acquired, John, you know, my fossil collecting abilities. And
yes, he's a massive way of spending money.
Thank you for putting it that way. Yes, I have a
And you were chatting your wife for going to the buying a dress today.
Oh, let's not go there. What a waste of money on clothes. Come on, God, buy fossils, let's say it.
And metal.
And metal.
Gold.
Gold. Fossils are gold. And, you know, anyway, I've got this beautiful dragonfly fossil from the Cretaceous period or Cretaceous layer from Brazil. It's beautiful. It's probably about 3 inches wide in the wingspan.
I can see it.
And it's a gorgeous thing. And the thing is, when you look at this, and it's supposedly over 100 million years old, early Cretaceous, it looks like a dragonfly.
like the one you see outside, flying outside on your flowers, or chasing the mosquitoes around your yard.
Exactly. It is a dragonfly. It's not a half dragonfly, something else. It's a dragonfly.
Well, that was the funny thing about evolutionary studies, is all of a sudden they assumed, like the big one we've talked about in the past is coelacanth, which was the fish that they thought was extinct, millions of years old, and all of a sudden, one day in like about 1938, 1938, oops, there they caught one off the coast of South Africa, and they're still catching them today.
and there's no difference from them, significant difference at all, from the ancient one, supposedly. And of course, it's been dubbed living fossils. But living fossils are throughout, you know, what we're thinking about are the ones that we thought were extinct, and then we find them. But the fact is that there's a lot of things that are simply continued on. There's no gaps. We got them from supposedly dinosaur age, 100 million, 200, 300 million. If you go to the bivalves or the snails or the
shellfish, tortoises,
but especially shellfish, for instance, are very low.
Snails.
I've got some Ordovician. They supposedly 450 million years old, and there's literally, and that's like 90% of the 80% of the life record of evolution in the geologic column. They haven't changed at all. They're still obviously snails.
So what you're saying is that actually, in some respects, the fossil record, in a sort of sense, disproves evolution, saying things don't change. You'll find the same thing back there that you still would find today in many cases.
In many cases, very similar enough. It just looks like within the variety of things that are living today. Let's say there's 50, there's many more than this. Let's say there's 50 species of snails, and you put them all out together, and all the shells line them up and look at them, and then you look at a fossilized one. The fossilized one could easily fit within that chain somewhere of the variety of living snails. Easily.
They've even done some critiques of how fossils are displayed. An example is that you go to a certain museum and you look at the pictures of the fossilized, they call it the moon snail.
Okay.
And this is over in Germany, I believe, and they have the fossilized moon snail. Yeah. And you're looking at the moon snail, and they show its fossil, a current moon snail, and then the fossilized. And it looks like, oh, yeah, there was some change. But then the person who noticed it said, hey, wait a minute, took a picture of it, took it home, the digital picture, did a cut and paste kind of deal, where he then flipped it and oriented the fossil to look at so they're facing the same direction, and instead of looking different, they look identical, other than like one got beat up a little bit and dirty.
And what's interesting on these things is, John, is they give them different, as we mentioned earlier, give them a different species name, sometimes a different genus name, and make it see it can't possibly be the same thing that we see today because they're so old.
Yeah,
the only assumption. Otherwise, it would fit well within the category of the species and genuses.
See, and
today.
And that's why they orient them different when they put two side by side, because they want you to notice more difference than there actually is more sameness, because then you'd say, well, why do they give it a different name? It looks like the identical thing, only one's dead and one isn't, you know, or one, so to speak, is dead recently and one was found in the rocks, and it's a fossilized version of the same thing.
It's kind of like, for instance, bats. We don't find half bats, half mice. We find these animals wherever they are started to be covered up in the fossil record. They're pretty much the same until today, and we don't see the evolution
of those species.
We either see stasis or extinction.
Yes.
And stasis is relative sameness.
Now, Stan, you're getting into troubled areas, because if it goes from stasis or extinction, it does seem to support a flood model.
Flood. There goes that word again. I'm sorry.
Science
listeners, please turn down the radio for a moment.
Yes, because that's what it seems to support, the idea that either they survived through God's divine providence on the ark, or survived in the seas, or at least the record of them hasn't changed over time, except for a few species which are truly extinct.
Extinct. Yeah. Either they didn't make it, or they didn't make it.
The remnant, the survivors.
They're survivors, and that's pretty well it. There's no doubt even creationists will admit that there's some slight variation over time. There's still some wide variation, somewhat variation between, let's say, woodpeckers. Woodpeckers are all woodpeckers, but there's some variation. Hummingbirds, you know, dogs, wolves. There are some things that can vary some in size and shape, but still be within the same genus, same basic type. Of mm-hmm. course that can happen, and that can happen over time.
And it doesn't take a long time for some of these to develop.
But huge changes of kinds of animals just doesn't happen. Neither happens in the fossil record nor in observable science today. You can't get a tomato out of a...
Potato.
Okay. Tomato, potato, depends by, yeah, how you say it. Okay, yeah. You're right. Well, so that's it. So some things have made it and others have not.
And the point that we'd like to just, I guess we'd say homiletically apply from this is that really when you think of it, the really true making it isn't just found in the material world. We think that the true making it that we'd love to our listeners to understand is the ones that are found in the spiritual world, making it spiritually of staying faithful and then letting God do the necessary changes, but it's still going to be you on the other end.
It's going to be you, and many places in Scripture likens our Christian walk, our experience to a lifetime of a trial. It's like a long race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon, right? It's a marathon.
We have a torpedo text we could share on that from the Apostle Paul, who himself, when you read what he did in the book of 2 Corinthians of what he had to endure, you'd say, this guy is either really loves his God or is just nuts.
He's went through an awful lot. And as he's writing to his young apprentice, Timothy, he starts to say, and this is time-wise toward the end of his life, he's in actually prison now. And
waiting
he's writing,
to die.
And he's reflecting on some of the things that he's gone through. But he says, I have fought the, this is for, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith.
I've made it.
And he it says, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And that's pretty cool.
Yeah, so he's already seeing his life basically being over. He has but a short time before his execution. And he says, I'm keeping the faith.
Yes.
I'm gonna
make it. And I'm anticipating a crown that will be given to me on that other side of that finish line, shall we say.
Uh-huh.
So we're not going to call Paul a fossil at this point. I think that's not nice. But we will say that he is victorious in the sense that all Christians can be victorious in the same race. He says this crown is laid up not only for me, but also for those who love his appearing.
The appearing of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And so we invite people to endure.
You won't
have to endure what those who went through the flood endured, the days on the ark. You won't have to endure what the species have often had to endure, almost total extinction.
Mm-hmm.
But you will have to endure with the onslaughts of creatures that do want you dead, the devils and his angels.
Recently on Sink the Beagle, we talked about Matthew 24 and Jesus talking about signs of the end. And one of the things he said is those who endure to the end shall be saved. And we got to endure. We got to hang in there.
Patient endurance.
And, you know, one of the things that makes me comes to mind when we talk about this, John, is there's a Bloomsday Run in Spokane, Washington every year in May, and it's a 7-mile deal, and 50,000 people get into this race, and Cindy and I do it. It's funny, when you get to the end, it's not like how fast really did you do it, it's like just making it. There's a sense of accomplishment of making it to the end of the race. And, you know, and yay, we're survivors. We did it.
Yeah, and that's what the survivors get to do. They get to stand on the sea of glass in the book of Revelation and just cast their crowns at the feet of Christ and praise God, and they're counted worthy, and they made it. Because really, part of the idea of remnant, the actual root in the Hebrew means survivors.
Survivors.
They survived the onslaughts of this world of evil and evolution and de-evolution.
Yes.
And they make it to the other side, not on their own merits, but on the merits of Jesus
Christ.
And
that's what we hope all of you will experience as you make it to the end
on Sink the Beagle.
So join us here each week, my friends. You're sure to get a smile from seven stranded castaways here on Gilligan's Isle.